Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you that there's something new in every day, that you don't make 2 days the same, that you provide opportunity in every single day for new things. I said your mercies are new every morning. So that tells us that there's new things that are going to come into our lives every single day, God, if we're looking for them, if we're ready for them, if we're tuned in and paying attention and we're actually diligently seeking to build this kingdom, to enter into this kingdom, God, to press in where others are being drawn aside. We thank you, Jesus. We look for the new thing today. We look for the, even though we're looking into a book that's 2,000 years old, we're looking for new things. We're looking for not new doctrines, but just new revelation, fresh manna, food. You said we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. And even as the Israelites in the desert weren't allowed to save the manna that you provided one day for the next day, Lord, we look today for something fresh, for something new, and yet it's the same thing that you've prepared for us 2,000 years ago when you came for us. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. It's for your glory and for your kingdom that we're gathered today to study and to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what happens in worship. I wish I had a good theological explanation for what happens, but all morning long, I don't know who hits it on Sunday mornings, but the further along we get, the more resistance there is on Sunday mornings, and I'm not going to give credit to the devil for the things that we had to press through to get here today, but I talked to other people this morning, and it's the same thing for them. Not just the cold weather, just all kinds of stuff, and it's an amazing thing that if you really want to go someplace, Don mentioned in a class this morning, the first thing that you have to be willing to embrace is resistance. That's the first thing that Churchill had to sell to the English people, to that nation, when they were being bombarded by Adolf Hitler's forces. He had to convince them that resistance was actually a viable thing to do. If you can't convince people that are under attack that you have the first step to resist, then you're already defeated. And it seemed like they were getting hammered on every side. Bombs were flying everywhere. People were dropping every day. They were helpless. This little island just getting attacked and attacked day after day. And yet, somehow, he was able to persuade them of the first step to victory, which is just resistance. You know, you stand against the wiles of the devil. You resist the devil, and he flees from you. The first step to walking in the victory that we've already been given in Jesus Christ is to stand for what's already been provided. That's the first step. If you can be talked out of that, if you can be talked out of, well, I'm not sure if I'm really resisting the right time yet, maybe there's something else that needs to happen before I'm equipped to resist, then you're already defeated. You've already missed the victory. And the other thing that Don was sharing this morning, we were talking about the law of victory, was mentioning that if you want to walk in victory, you have to understand that there's no plan B. Victory is the only option. As soon as you even go for a second and think, well, what happens if we lose? What happens if this doesn't work? What happens if we stick our neck out and the axe falls? As soon as you go to the next step, you stepped out of faith, fear comes, and you're eliminated. You've lost. Victory, you can only walk in victory if by faith you see it as the only possibility. As soon as you're looking at the fallback, as soon as you're looking at plan B, you've already missed it. You're already going to be taken out. You've stepped into where you now are out from that secure place of resisting in the victory that Jesus already has provided. Last week I was prompted as I was watching one of the games. I don't remember which one it was, but and it's something I've noticed in the past, but I just took the time to jot it into my notes because it's a profound thing that happens. And you watch any sporting event, and you got the announcers to talk about the game the whole game, right? Well, you get to the end of it, and it doesn't really matter who won or lost from their view. They're going to pick everything apart. And it's very rare that they'll say, the team that won, that they'll say, wow, what an amazing job. They did this right. They did that right. They did that right. Once in a while it happened. But for the most part, they kind of pick it all apart. And they almost take the victory away from the team that won, in a sense, talking about all the stuff that, well, you know, they got lucky on this play. And, you know, that was a close call. And they kind of minimize. They try to minimize the victory. Almost in a way of, I don't even know why they do it. It's just so easy to see the negative, I guess. And it's an amazing thing that, and the same thing happens if you watch a political speech, if you watch a presidential State of the Union address, you find the same thing. You know, he'll say good stuff. Things seem to make sense. And I'm not saying it's wrong to analyze what's actually being said, because a lot of times it is all fluff. But it's the same principle that they do. They pick it all apart. Now, what did he mean by this? Oh, that contradicts this. And they kind of make it. So the standing ovation that the guy got at the end of what he said, half an hour after that, in the people's minds, it's already been disassembled and broken down to where they must have been idiots to even be applauding that. And it's an amazing thing. The same thing can happen with the victory that Jesus Christ provided for every single person in this room. Every single person in this room has in their spirit the ability. Maybe your magnet's reversed. I don't know right now, but that'll change. But when that magnet flips, you have the ability, because of Christ's victory, to be drawn into places, realms of glory. You have the ability for relationship with other believers, because we all have a magnetism. We looked at the law of magnetism 2 weeks ago. We should be drawn to these groups, these home groups. We should be drawn here on Sunday morning. It's not a Sunday morning religious guilt thing that should bring us out Sunday mornings. There should be something in our spirit that's hungry for the next thing, that's hungry for the next opening of the next level, the next layer of where we're going as a body. You know, Diane's word this morning about, you know, what a timely word that the veil, whatever the unbelief is, whatever it is in us, it's not in God, why we don't see people healed every time we lay hands on them and pray in the name of Jesus. It's not God's holding out on us. There's something in us. There's an unbelief. There's an old way of thinking. There's a pattern of dead works. There's something in us that our faith, because Jesus said, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard, you can say to the mountain, see ya, and it jumps in the sea. I guess I'll have to go there. I didn't mean to say that, but now that I said that, do you know what's interesting about the grain of mustard, the faith of the grain? It's not about the size. I always thought it was a size thing. It's because the faith like a grain of mustard seed is that seed, in it, it's going to become what's encoded in that little tiny, tiny seed. And it's a tiny, tiny seed, but it's going to become that. It's going to become that plant, that tree, where the birds can make the nest. It's going to become that. Not because of anything other than the fact that it is who it is, what it is. It's encoded in the DNA. It's totally encapsulated, ready for soil and water. Just add soil, water, and you're going to get a mustard plant, one of the biggest plants. Until we get there as Christians, until as believers, as children of God, until we step into that place where what we're doing isn't an act, it's not something that we're trying to put on to try to fit a certain format, a mold, a performance behavior, until you get past that, you'll never be able to walk by faith. You'll never be able to see outside this room when you close your eyes. You can't. You can't see by faith the things in the spirit if you still don't even understand and know and embrace the fact that as a believer, having confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart, that you are now a child of heaven, that you are now a child of the kingdom of God. If you don't get to that place, you have no platform. You have nothing to stand on to resist the devil, to be able to stand with a clean conscience and receive everything that you come to the throne of grace and petition for. A clean conscience is the most powerful thing. Don't be talked out of it. Don't leave a worship service like this where stuff happens in your spirit. You may not have found a way yet to hold on to it and to recognize it and to not have it stolen as soon as you start thinking about, I don't know what goes through people's minds. I know it used to go through my mind how I would get robbed every week. I would start to buy it, and then it would just leave. You know, the birds come and take the seed, whatever happens. But when you find a way to hold on to the things week to week, meeting to meeting, home group to home group, prayer time to prayer time, you know, drive time to drive time, if that's when you're feeding yourself with the word, if you look by faith for the incremental things, the growth that's happening to that incorruptible seed that's inside of you, you will outgrow everything that stands in your way. You will. And it's not you. It's not even your faith. It's the seed. It's the DNA. You know, I'm trying to remember the term. Natal, N-A-T-A-L, natal homing. I stumbled across that this week. Anybody want to guess what it is? Any biology people? Natal homing. It's what the sea turtles do. Certain species of sea turtles, the bluefin tuna, certain salmon. They're born in a stream. They leave that stream when they hatch as eggs. They spend years out in the ocean, traveling thousands of miles all over the place. The sea turtles can go 9,000 miles round trip by the time they come back. But they go right back to the exact place where they were birthed, where they were born. That's where they go back when it's their turn to have offspring. You can't explain that. They've got geomagnetic models that has to do with the magnetic field of the earth. They've got pheromone, whatever it's called in fish. That's insects, I think. But this a smell issue where they can smell the exact water where they were born. So no matter where they are, they can always, with this ultra-sensitive sense of smell, they can find their way back. They have all kinds of models. But, I mean, I don't know if you've ever swam underwater in a swimming pool. You know, it's you can easily, well, not a swimming pool, like a lake. What if you dive underwater at a lake? You go down a ways, you look around, you don't, how can you see? And we're talking about the ocean where these fish are thousands of miles out in the middle of nothing. But something in them, something in the DNA, the identity of the egg that they were conceived of, there's something in there. And scientists, with everything that we have, all they have is theories. There's about three or four that are strong, and then you can just read through and hear each scientist fight for why their theory is right. And it's all, it's in the DNA. It's encoded in there. Those fish have a homing instinct that goes beyond science's ability to figure out. And they can pinpoint where they came from. And I'm using this illustration to help you understand why you have to, you must understand who you're born of. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't just be reformed. You can't, you know, follow the philosophical lie that you just go back on the potter's wheel and God just takes the broken vessel and kind of recreates you. No, that's not how it works. You're born again. Re-fathered. No longer is Adam your father. God himself is your father. And too long, we've kind of lived in this metaphorical place where we feel like our lives are kind of a parallel. We're called to live in a parallel existence to what we see in the New Testament. How many people can relate to that? Because we don't live the lives that these guys lived. We do not. I'm sorry, we don't. We're going there. That's our address. But we're still moving some furniture there, okay? We're still on the process. We're moving there. But I'm telling you, this is not our address. What we see and function in now is not where we're going. The reason is because there was a new spirit that these people encountered. There was a new creation that happened inside of them. And they knew they were new. They had a new address. There was something in their spirit that now connected them to a birthplace that was not on this planet. You know, that's what happens in worship. That's what happens to me in worship. Once I start to look beyond, and I don't know how to tell you where that is. It's just beyond. When you start to go there, I don't live here then. In that moment, I don't live here. I live there, and I'm just kind of here. Your address changes. You know, that's why Jesus said, lay up yourself for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You have to use these tools to get your consciousness, your mind, the things that you can see and touch outside, get them outside of this realm because then your heart can begin to go there. You know, I've entrusted my family, my children, I've entrusted them to the one who I know is faithful and able to keep those things that I've given to him. And therefore, I don't own. Yes, I provide for them. Yes, I put clothes on them. I put food on the table. I work my tail off. I do those things. But when it comes to, I don't have any fear about their future. I don't have any fear about what happens if they get sick. I don't have those fears because the things that are outside of my ability to provide, I've given to the Lord. And therefore, it's very easy for me to go there, to go to those places because I need to be there. Otherwise, I'm going to come into fear real quick. When your address is someplace else and you're linked there by your birth, there's something in us. And many preachers will call it that, you know, that Jesus-shaped void, that hollow, that hole in the middle of the donut of your heart, you know, that's missing, that needs to be filled. It's in everybody, and everybody's seeking to find a different way to fill that. But you're only going to ever be satisfied and ever come to peace on the inside of you when you recognize that your birth, and therefore your birthplace, your heritage, your DNA, everything must change. It's not just a reformation. Too much of what we try to do is try to reform people's behavior. Say, oh, I used to do this, but I've been reformed. I've been retrained, reprogrammed. Now, absolutely, there's a renewing of the mind. that we walk out, because this mind still is used to thinking the way that it's thought for decades. And so when our spirit's born again, this mind does get in the way, absolutely. But Corinthians also says that now we have the mind of Christ. There's a whole other realm of existence that exists for us as believers. Because we think. Actually, no, that's wrong. We don't think. God thinks with our mind if we'll let him. God can think with your mind. Think about that for a minute. Or let God think that thought through your mind. Let God think with your mind. When you can't love somebody, when someone offends you, when someone does whatever it is, they bring up an old pain in your life, an old failure of yours, an old pattern. Let God think with your mind about how you're going to respond to that. Let God use your mind. If you have the mind of Christ, by the Spirit, by faith, you can think differently about the temptation to pick up whatever it is that's your stumbling block. And this time, even though it's the 1,000th time that you answered yes every other time, this time you can change it and you can say the opposite, but you can't do it except by faith. You can't do it except by faith. And you can't do it if you don't take on the mind of Christ, because then it's just a reformed way of thinking. It's a reformed, well, I've surrounded myself. You can surround yourself with enough people to have the same failure that there's kind of that peer accountability thing. But you watch, you get somebody outside of that group, even if they've been in it for 20 years, you give them an opportunity where no one's going to know about it, and inside, they still can't resist it. We've tried to help many, many people with addictive behaviors over the years, my family. And there's something, until someone is born again, birthed from a new father, and then, rather than being called back to the ways of Adam, you're now being drawn to a place that's heavenly. You have a homing, it's not a device, whatever it is in your spirit, that deep part of you, as the word came forth, that deep, that calls for deep. That now has a new draw, has a new magnetism, it has a new place that it's being pulled towards. And you can't simulate that. You can't find a metaphorical way to kind of parallel. Because back to the whole metaphor, the simile, the literature terms that we kind of try to apply to the new creation, the good news. It was never intended to be a metaphor. It was never intended to be a simile. It was never supposed to be something that we could say, well, we're supposed to behave like Jesus' brothers. No. No. Nope. We are his brothers. We are his brothers. Until you get the identity right, you're just going to struggle with the behavior part of it. You are his brothers. You see, it's not a parallel. Our Christian life right now, and it's not a parallel to what the New Testament church experienced. It's not. It's supposed to be a continuation of the same seed, the same incorruptible seed that they encountered, the same Holy Spirit that baptized them and filled them and came alive inside them in their spirit man. That same seed didn't somehow flower and finish its course, and then we had the Middle Ages and the Dark Ages and everything else happen, and now there's this new thing on the earth. No, there's something in the spirit realm that's still calling us back to the first love. That's why Jesus had to come personally to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos and reveal himself again to him and say, this is Jesus' disciple. So this isn't very long after Jesus had left the earth, and he had to send him to 7 different churches and tell them, guys, you're doing okay here, but you're totally missing this. You're missing this part over here. This is right after Jesus had just left. His miracle ministry had just taken, and he had just risen and gone, and the apostles had gone out spreading the gospel everywhere. Churches were forming, and already there had to be correction brought. How much more so do we need to be willing as believers? If so much can go wrong in 20 or 30 years, imagine what could go wrong in 2,000 years. Imagine how, just think for a minute, allow God to think with your mind for a minute. Be willing to be wrong. Be willing to be wrong about everything you've ever believed about Jesus. Everything that you've ever believed this Bible to be. Just be willing. I'm not saying that there's anything here that's wrong or that I'm presenting some new thing, but just be willing, especially as Westerners. Especially as Westerners. The more civilizations advance, the easier it is for our sophistication, our intellect to get in the way. and to end up with some kind of a ritual that we do week by week that's just devoid of power, it's devoid of real love, and we feel hollow inside, and we feel empty, and we wonder why we're being tempted by so many different things, because you haven't embraced your true identity yet. You have not fully given over and said, I am a child of God because of what Jesus did. Because until you go there, it's just your best attempt to look like the other people that have gone there. It's hollow. It's empty. It's frustrating. We must live out a continuation of what these men of God died for and were martyred for and what they preached. We have to go back there. We have to allow ourselves and our spirit to be drawn there, no matter what it costs. You know, it's happening. There's, you know, this church is going to send out probably more missionaries than any, I mean missionaries. I mean guys going out with a mission to win souls into the nations, not just, they're missionaries. They're not just going to fix things and build things. They're going to do that too, but they're going to preach the gospel. This church is going to do the concentration here. We're going to have to be constantly infilling with people that have that same passion and desire because there's such an outflow going. Thank God Tim and Gentry are coming back this Thursday. I'm so excited. It's going to be awesome. Yeah, praise God. How long have they been over there, X? How many weeks have they been over there? It'll be 3 months. Monday makes 3 months. It is a newly married couple. We're now expecting their first child, conceived over there. They're coming back. And I hope there's something in everyone that's not challenged to the point of feeling like, oh, I'm that's not me, or I could never do that. Or don't tell yourself with your mind what you can and can't do. That's where we get stuck. Allow God to tell you what you can do and what you can't do. It's totally different. He sees who you're really born of. He's not deceived into the seed that he put in you. He didn't say it was incorruptible because he was deceived and he thought it was going to do something, but now it's not working. No, you just haven't been feeding it properly. You haven't been listening to the right voices. Last week we talked a lot about voices. What are you listening to? What's the sound that you've tuned into? And, you know, this week, Wednesday and Thursday night, we went up to a water park in Lake George. We had an awesome time. Our whole family went up, and my parents joined us with three of our cousins, and it was just an amazing time. It was a great time to be together. I did way more than I should have done on some of the rides and stuff. And it's midweek, so there's hardly any lines on the attractions. So basically, it was our family. So once we just cycled through the lines on, you know, like the wave rider, the standing wave that you can get on a boogie board, and you know, you can just, you know, it's water just blasting up this curve. So it simulates a real wave in the ocean. But you know, when you lose your board, it people lose clothing, and it's I couldn't understand why my dad didn't want to go on it. I didn't. Or my wife, or my oldest daughter, for that matter. But they, at least they went on it. They tried it. But what an amazing time. And one of the things that stuck with me from what happened there was they had the lifeguards there are phenomenal. They're constantly pacing. They don't let them sit. They're constantly pacing. And they take shifts, and they you know, they probably have about 25 or 30 feet each that they patrol back and forth, whether it's a lazy river ride with the waters just circulating or whether it's one of the slides. But they're fully intent. There's a constant watchfulness, and that impressed me. But what impressed me the most was, you know, this is a world-class attraction. This is, you know, people there, I'm sure there's a waiting line to be able to be employed there. And they did a drill. They did a training exercise where they had a real live person, you know, behave like they had just drowned. So, you know, there's a couple lifeguards. Maybe they needed their training, their CPR updated or whatever, or just how to get them out of the water. So, you know, they're in kind of right in the center, like the whole room, and there's like the center part where you get on the main, like three of the main rides come off this center area. And so this guy's just, by the time I'd seen him, they had him pulled out of the water onto one of those, you know, flat board, just a straight board, so your back, if your spine's injured, it doesn't get any worse. And so they had gotten him all that, but he's just laying there flat out. This is a real person, just totally still. They picked the perfect guy because he's really thin, and his eyes were kind of like had like black under his eyes. He didn't look healthy to begin with, which is a nice thing to say, but he was pale, very pale. He looked the part. And so he's just laying there motionless, you know, and doing a really good job. You know, the one guy would pick his arm up, and it was just kind of, he was totally limp. And so we didn't know, didn't have a sign that said this is a training exercise. But you know, I didn't tell you how loud it is in this place. It's so loud that my ears were ringing, you know, 2 days later, just that, you know, my ears were ringing from just the drone, because this wave machine, like, shoots the water. It comes off the top and then, like, tumbles down the backside onto, a padded landing area. And, I mean, just buckets of water, like, fill and then pour down and cascade over all these three, it's four stories, right? The one, so the center of this room is huge. It's like this, but just blown huge. So the echo in there was crazy, and the sound of the water and the jets and the jacuzzis and everything blasting. I mean, I could stand from here to her, and I would have to get closer to be able to tell her what I was saying for her to hear me. And this is where they did the training, right in the middle of it all, right in the center of the thing. This guy's laying there. And it occurred to me, it's like usually when I, you know, when I was a lifeguard, I took my classes, it was in a nice, quiet, you know, classroom setting. There's an instructor and there's 10 people and everybody's quiet listening to make sure, you know, is he breathing? Is it? And this is in the middle of mayhem. You can't hear. Kids are running by with tubies jumping in the water. They didn't stop anybody from doing anything. Everything went on perfectly normal, you know, except for a few people that would start to gather around and they would say, you know, this is just a training drill. Please back aside. And it occurred to me that we're in the time now as the church that what we do here is awesome. We have this security knowing that we're here to back each other up. We're here to press into the Lord, and we're going to see great things here. We're going to see healings. We're going to see deliverances. We're going to see people that are supposed to look 90 years old and not be able to walk, walking around like nothing because there's just that fire in their bones. There's that energy. People that are supposed to get old that aren't going to get old. It's going to happen. And Dave's excited about that. I'm glad, Dave. And that's great, but out in the noise, out in the mall, out when there's cars honking the horns and stuff. And so I thought, okay, they can do a drill, and this guy can assess this person's thing. He can do CPR, and he's communicating with his partner back and forth, and they're able to do it right in the middle of everything. You know, so I began, I was like, if training in the natural can happen in the midst, in the heat of the moment, then surely what makes us think that we have to pull someone aside for coffee? We have to find just the right setting, just the right time, just the right... Because if you realize the emergency that exists in people's souls, it's a lot easier to just be able to say, hey, this might be the last time I get to speak with this person. And so, you know, I found myself talking to a lot of the lifeguards. Most of it was small talk. Most of it was, how you doing? What's your career plans? You know, because you're waiting in line sometimes and someone's on the ride and you're sitting there chatting. You know, by the time we left, I mean, most of them... You know, I'd see them in the hall, the elevator, and they'd be like, hey, you know, I didn't lead a single one of them to the Lord. Maybe that's my shame. I don't know. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying, don't let the atmosphere make you think that, well, it's too noisy right here, so I'll just be quiet. There's too much going on right now, so let me just be quiet. Because you can sense in certain people, there was one guy that I'm pretty sure if I had made an opportunity to reconnect with him. I actually watched when he walked out the door, and I was hoping to, by the time I went out there, he was already up and around the stairs and out the door, but I'm pretty sure he would have been receptive to at least an entry level of, I just wanted to share this with you. You know, the other guys, you could tell they were just mostly, you know, early college students or high school students, and they just had everything figured out, so they really weren't going to get very far with them. But in-site training, on-site training, in the moment, that's where we're coming into. That's where we're going to have to be willing to come into. We can't just, you know, it's great. My big thing is I have no problem inviting people. What we're becoming as a church, who we are, the love that's here, the atmosphere in worship, my goodness. I am excited about handing out cards and inviting people. I've invited pretty much all the cashiers that I go past, whether it's Sam's Club or wherever. I have no problem making some, hey, I'm a pastor, and I'd love it if you just visit our church. And, you know, if you have any needs, we believe in prayer. God answers prayer. Just stuff to, because you can't take them when there's a line of people there and distract them from their job. But you can pass them a card. And we're getting new cards made up. They're going to be well presented. There's going to be a spot on the back of those cards for you to write in your contact information. So it's not just a generic card with the office number. But if it's a person that you don't want them calling the office, you want them to call you. You know, not everybody's going to have access to these cards. Obviously, it'll be ministry team leaders that we're going to. But that's what we have to do. We have to bring people in. We have to go out there in the noise and bring people in here, because we have something that they're never going to find out there. We have a person living inside of us. They're not going to find anyplace else. And if you'll look for it, you'll find that your anointing that you carry disarms people. I can't believe the amount of people that I can talk to now in the last couple of years. I don't even have to, I'm not prying. I'll just make a comment, and they're usually coming back at me with more information than I know what to do with. It's the weirdest thing. And the only thing I can attribute it to is the anointing, the drawing power of the Holy Spirit within us. There's something in our eyes that's different. There's something in our optimism. There's something about us. It's His Holy Spirit. You know, who we are is who we attract. That's a great blessing, and it's also a great challenge to us. That's Maxwell's law of magnetism. And yes, it is scriptural. If you're walking in victory, if you believe that you have the victory, if you believe that you're a child of God, you will have something that you will draw people that are called to that same thing. The word's clear. It says that the Lord's desire is that none should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we don't have to pray about this. We don't have to wonder. You know, the other thing I wanted to share with you about the weekend, and I'm wrapping up. We're not going to go a real long time today. Is when we're riding this surf ride, and this was a challenge for me, so I'm going to share it with you so that I'm not alone in this. I may have said something to this effect before, but it really just hit my spirit. You know, here's this great class whatever wave. I mean, perfect. You know, they've engineered this thing over years of engineering. They got the curve just right. They got the water pressure just right coming out of this massive pump, shooting it up this thin, you know, it's probably 2 inches of water just blasting up this smooth vinyl underneath its padded curve of slippery, like, pool liner material, you know, and a nice padded grate when you go over the top so you land on it, and it, you know, still pushes you up against the back wall, but that's padded too. And you got a lifeguard there, one at the top, one at the bottom, emergency switches so they can shut it all down. Not that there's nothing that could happen to you on it. You get water up your nose. That's the extent of it. No matter what happens, you're going to get pushed off the top, and it pushes you to the back wall, and the water's not hitting you anymore, and you're fine. But such safety and such precaution and so much. Two lifeguards just constantly watching the slightest little thing, and they're moving towards them. Like, I don't know what they're going to do because it's just going to push them up. But there's such intent on making sure that they're safe. And the thought occurred to me, it's like, and there was guys that were really good. They were doing all kinds of stuff, and one guy was surfing and everything. But it's not a real wave. There's no coral reef, razor sharp coral underneath, you know, 3 feet under the water. There's no sharks. There's no jellyfish. There's no rip currents about to take you, you know, halfway to England. There's no sand burn on your stomach from riding on the board too long. Like, you know, my kids, we go to the beach at least once a year. We try to go, and, you know, by the end, you know, your stomach's got sand because it gets trapped between the belly board and your stomach or the surfboard, whatever you do. And, you know, there's clothes that are supposed to help with that, but stuff always gets in there, and you end up rashy and burnt, and you got to put ointment on at night. And, you know, it's a fun experience. It's a lot of fun in the moment, but you pay for it. You pay. There's consequence. It's rough. There's danger. You could drown. You could be attacked by a shark. You could, you know, dislocate a shoulder when it dumps you on the surf. The board could take you out. You can suck salt water up in your head, and you got sand in your eyes, and it can really. That's just part of the experience. But here's this perfect little thing where you can do all the fun part. And I think in the past I've called it amusement-grade risk. Or we could call it amusement-grade faith. Where, God forbid, something happens, guess what? You get a big old fat check because you could just sue them. They were negligent. This was to this, that was to that. So-and-so should have done this, but they didn't. Therefore, it's somebody else's fault. That's the problem with amusement-grade risk, is that you can put the blame on somebody else when it doesn't work just perfect. And most of the time it does work just fine. But that's not real life. That's not real life. You know, as Suzette was sharing with us this morning, there's going to be times when doors get slammed in our face. There's going to be times when people accuse us of being the most vicious, perverse, proud people on the planet for daring to believe that we have the only way, that we know the only God who Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. For us laying hold of that, which was recorded accurately 2,000 years ago, and saying it's written right here. We just believe. Our faith says that this book is true. Just for that, we'll be accused of being so simple-minded and so off our rocker that they'll be able to throw all kinds of stuff at us. We don't live in an amusement. We don't live in a world where amusement-grade risk is going to work. It's not going to work. We're going to have to be willing to take some bruises. We're going to have to be willing to be offended, to have people dump offense on us. It's just going to be part of the thing. And I tell you what, though, when someone comes to the Lord and you hear the angels rejoicing and you recognize that someone was just saved, it gives you in your spirit the fuel to keep going. It gives you in your spirit, man, the ability to move forward, to go beyond that and look for the one who will respond and not focus on the ones that have, you know, shut you down or accused you of a whole bunch of stuff. One other thing, I got a lot of downloads on this trip, and I'm just kind of sharing them with you because, like I said, we went through a lot to get here today in the last couple of days with different things, but I'm sure we've all seen it by now. And I'm not picking on any one type of people with one type of issue, but all I'm saying is, as a culture, we're incredibly unhealthy. We're in a state of incredible unhealth, and the rest of the world knows it. The rest of the world, you know, is probably going to be the ones that try to solve our problem because we don't have it within ourselves to be aggressive enough to solve our health crisis. And, you know, we're eating at a buffet, you know, now pretty much everywhere you go, it's got to have the calories written on each thing because people have sued restaurants for not telling them how much fat was in a burger, how much calories was in a milkshake, how much this. And so it's not my fault that I'm crippled and disabled. It's not my fault that I burnt my lap with this coffee that everybody knows is hot. It's not my fault. And you know how I can prove it? I'll sue you and I'll get paid for it. So now I'm right. Obviously I'm right. The government wouldn't have awarded me money. The courts wouldn't have said I was right and I had a right to be paid if it was my fault. So now you have a whole lot of people living bound, living stuck, living incapacitated because they're waiting for whoever's fault it is to finally fess up and fix it, and you can't. There's an ownership problem that we have. We don't own anything pretty much here. Most of our houses we don't own. If you're honest, the bank owns most of what we have. I have a house that the bank pretty much owns the whole thing. I do, thank God, own the house I live in, but I have houses where I say I own it. I'm responsible for it, but I actually don't. The bank actually owns the lion's share of the house. And I'm doing better than most in terms of my aggression towards paying things off and towards taking ownership. But most people with credit cards, there's not much in our culture that people really actually own. It's a very dangerous place to be. It's a very dangerous state. And I don't want to belabor it. I don't want to leave everyone feeling down. But I want, as a pastor, I want you to be aware of it. I want you to be aware so that you're not so caught up in this stuff here that you can't close your eyes and you can't see your true address. You can't see beyond this room into where your treasure really lies. Your heart shouldn't be here. It shouldn't be locked up here. Because I'm telling you, when it comes to the judgment, there's never going to be an opportunity for us to say, well, my wife this, or my kids this, or my father or my mother or my boyfriend or whoever did this. There's no blame shifting at the throne of God. There's no blame shifting. The only way you can truly repent and have that magnet get flipped around is if you own the fact that it's pointing the wrong way now. You have to own that fact. How can you repent for something and lay it down at the foot of the cross if it's not really yours? You can't. You'd have to steal it to be able to go and do it. You see the problem? You have to be willing to own it. As believers, we have to be willing to own those issues in our lives that are mastering us, that we don't have victory over yet. We're moving to victory. Victory is our address. But we're still moving furniture. That's the best way I can think to explain it. We still got some stuff in the moving truck, and it's still going there, and we're driving there, and we're headed that way. But some people still want to feel like there's too much that you want to own stuff here. And it will leave you sleepless. It will leave you depressed. It will leave you stressed and on meds and whatever it takes for you to cope with this reality because you were never designed to live here. You were only designed to be an ambassador here. Your address is someplace completely different. It's out of this realm. Own whatever part is in your life that's broken. Own it first, and then don't hold on to it. Sometimes we're good at owning stuff so much that it becomes part of our identity secretly. We tell everybody else. We blame our life situation on other things to people. But inside, we truly believe that this mess is all mine. And it's almost part of your identity. And there's an unwillingness to lay that down as well. So you can go both extremes. These are realities that are going to bring us to the next place. To bring us to true victory. There was such a sound of victory when Don was preaching this morning in that room. I wish more people could make it out. Even if you can't make the 9 o'clock prayer, if you could just make the 9:30 meeting, I'm telling you. There's 40 or 50 minutes of just solid teaching, preaching in the Word, and it's not boring. If you're willing to take notes, if you're willing to be fed, if you want to outgrow, if you want the seed within you to outgrow the stuff that's trying to keep it stuck, you got to feed it. You got to water it. You got to put it in the light. You got to bring it to the atmosphere where it can grow. Let us not be a church that whatever goes on here with our finances, with our attendance, with anything, that we're ever going to say, well, it's someone else's fault. It's we can't do it. We have to take responsibility for who are we bringing? Who am I going to bring? Who am I going to be sharing my cards with and saying, this is the address, the map's on the back, just visit us. We'd love to at least be able to visit with you and have some refreshments afterwards just to get to know you. We live in the same town together. It's just good to know people. If they come once and they never come back, whatever. That might not be their time yet. Might not be where they fit. But it's not to say that we don't still reach out to people. There's relationship there. We should be able to be friends with people way outside, above, and beyond whether or not we're even in the kingdom together or not. These are just business realities that exist in the real world. You know, most of our clientele that we work for, they're not saved. They're not believers. Some of them are far more generous than most Christians. Far more generous. It's amazing sometimes what they're willing to sponsor on your behalf, what they're willing to show you in generosity. We can't make barriers until someone fits a certain mold that we're not going to continue to reach out to them and continue to extend the carpet to them. So I want to challenge you. I don't want us to ever be a people or to have the excuse to think that, well, because, you know, the banana pudding didn't have a calorie sign, which it didn't. I thought that was interesting. I could eat all I wanted of the banana pudding because, you know, how, believe it or not, there's a very childish level of immaturity that exists in our culture. And it's not an attack against anybody. I'm guilty of the same thing. We're all so padded. You don't have to go far for very long. Africa, India, Jamaica, you don't have to go far to realize we didn't get to be a great nation by blaming somebody else for why we didn't have enough aircraft to fight the war, why we didn't have enough boats. No, we just built more. We built whatever it took to win the war. That's the way we thought 70 years ago. We don't think that way anymore. We're a victim-minded culture. And we believe more that we have, that our justification is in our ability to present our damaged state than to actually have the faith to say, I'm complete in him. I don't need to sue. God will take care of my needs, if you broke your knee, yeah. That's a different kind of faith. It's a different kind of spirit that comes out when you have the opportunities to be bound here. Because if you're willing to find your justification in the woe is me, the things that have been done against me, you'll never grow. You can't grow because there's no victory in that. You're now glorifying the place that you're stuck. And so if that applies to anybody this morning, we're going to close in just a few minutes.